Good evening, everybody. We love and appreciate you so much and highly value your attendance here with us tonight. Thank you very, very much for coming here and worshiping with us. I want to talk tonight about more of Jesus. I want 2019 to be a year for me, for you, for us, that has much more Jesus and much less of everything else. I said that this morning in my sermon. More Jesus, less of everything else. Think about something, anything, maybe a passion of yours, a hobby, something that you really, really like. It can be good, it can be well-placed and add excitement and joy to your life, but I hope you don't mind when I say, I want you to consider taking that down just a little bit and taking Jesus and our relationship with Him, which includes, by the way, our relationship with the church. And let's, this year, 2019, bring that up a little bit. More Jesus, less of everything else. That's what I'm talking about. More Jesus, less of everything else. And I want to make this kind of a thing for this year. Talking more about Jesus and focusing more on Him and His Word and less of everything else. Every first Sunday of the month for 2019, I want to dedicate some preaching to this very basic idea, more Jesus, more Jesus. I'm not just going to talk about Jesus on first Sundays of the month, but I'm resolving to you now to do this on the first Sunday so that you can follow along and grow with us as we talk more about Jesus, so that you can know that we're going to be doing this on the first Sundays of the month, so you can tell your friends, you can tell your coworkers, your children's friends, parents. Let them know that the Augusta Road Church of Christ is absolutely not a church that has forgotten about Jesus. We're talking about Him on a regular basis, looking at His Word, some of His teachings that need to mold and be in charge of our life. We're going to be focusing on this. We're going to see Jesus much more up close. And as we do, maybe there are some myths that will be busted. Maybe there are some preconceived notions that will be shattered. You know, when a lot of people think about Jesus just kind of from the outside looking in, they think about a man who was very meek, very timid, maybe somebody who never got angry, maybe someone who never raised his voice and pointed a finger and told people what they ought to do, what they ought not to do. We're going to see more Jesus, and we're going to see Him as He truly presents Himself in the pages of the Bible. We're going to do that starting tonight. More Jesus, less of everything else. We're going to be doing this a bit more, and I hope that you will follow along and grow with the sermon series. It won't be overly planned or done up. This is simple stuff. Talking more about Jesus is easy to do. All we've got to do is open our Bibles and we see Him right there in action. See Him as our Master, learn from Him as a disciple of His, and then get to work. Let's get started tonight. Talking more about Jesus from chapter 20, verse 19, more about Jesus 2019 style. We're going to look at three books of the New Testament, and we're going to look at chapter 20, verse 19 of these books and see Jesus in action, and this will kind of get us off and running, thinking more about Jesus. The first of these, as you might expect, comes from Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. I'm going to be doing a lot of reading tonight. Hope you'll read along with me. First of the year time is a big time of the year for Bibles to get dusted off and read a little bit more. And occasionally there are different reading schedules that go floating around. Perhaps you've seen some. I'll share some with you in our Facebook group and on our Facebook page real soon. Different reading schedules that help us to track our progress through God's Word. These are all good things. There's no schedule of reading God's Word that could be bad. You know, we're reading the Bible here. These are things that are, if I might be so bold as to say, these are things that are relatively unneeded. You want to read the Bible more? Just pick it up and read it. It's, you know what to do. You have the Bible to do it. Just grab it and read it. And it should be something that we Christians do. You know, the Bible is not an overly complicated book. You can read it. I got some stats for you. You can read the Bible in about 70 hours. And that's the pulpit style of reading, kind of like how I'm talking to you tonight, how I'm going to be reading for us tonight, where you're speaking out loud, projecting, enunciating, pausing at the sentence breaks, all of that kind of good stuff that we're supposed to be doing. If you read that way, it'll take you about 70 hours to read the whole Bible. I'm not talking about just the New Testament, but the whole thing. Now, the way that you read the Bible will probably be much more casual than that. You're not going to be reading out loud, projecting, trying to fill the room with the sound of your voice. You'll probably be reading to yourself, in which case you read the Bible even faster. But maybe you're not a fast reader. I'm not a fast reader. So maybe even reading it to yourself kind of under your breath or just saying the words in your head, you know, silent reading style, maybe it will take you 70 hours. You can do it. You can do it. 70 hours may sound like a long time, but it's not. Think about all the hours you've spent catching up on your TV programs, binge-watching something that's come out. When you have a few days off work, you know, you sit and you binge-watch a series. Or just the time that you spend watching TV or YouTube videos, that time can be put to very good use, reading God's Word. You don't have to overcomplicate things. You don't have to read one chapter of the Old Testament, one chapter of Psalms, one chapter of the New Testament. If you want to do something like that, knock yourself out. It is a great way to read and process God's Word, but you don't have to make it hard. Just pick up the Bible and start reading. You can do it. I know you can. You can do it. One can comfortably read the Bible 4 times a year. You heard me correctly. 4 times a year in about 45 minutes a day. Would it be worth 45 minutes of your day? You know, that's not a lot of time. Maybe one episode of a Netflix show, 45 minutes. Well, what if you did one less of those a day and instead you read your Bible? You would get through the Bible 4 times, not just once, 4 times a year. Man, that's awesome. And we should resolve to do a bit more of that. Sometimes I think we shoot ourselves in the foot around the first of the year when we talk about reading through the Bible once this year. I think you can do better than that. Now listen, I'm not knocking it. If you only manage to read your Bible once in the year 2019, that's great. That's good news. You can do it. But why not reach out and try for a little bit more? I know you can. I know you can. You know, there are religious groups out there who are pretty famous for sending their young men, whom they call elders, out on 2 or 3 year missions. These missions, by the way, are paid for by the families of the people doing them, right? No money's raised. This is something that is done and paid for by the family. Another famous religious group, they're well known for coming to your door, knocking, and asking to talk to you about Jehovah. And they do this in droves. They have worldwide reputations for doing this sort of thing. And sometimes I look at that output and I ask, wonder why they're doing that? Can you imagine, do you have any idea about how they manage to get all of their people to do that? Well, one answer that comes to my mind, how can they get all of their people to do that, is because it's expected. They set the bar really, really high. And God help us to love them. They don't have the truth of God's Word on their side. It's very tragic to see the enthusiasm and the output minus the true truth of God's Word. But But they are very, very committed and highly zealous and excited. And it's expected that if you want to be a part of this religious group, here's the bar. It's way up here. 2 years of your life, 3 years of your life, regularly canvassing areas of neighborhoods, knocking on doors hours at a time. How do they do that? Well, they do that because it's expected. You will hardly ever accidentally achieve something great. You know, you're not going to accidentally achieve something great. You're not accidentally going to become a better Christian. You're not accidentally going to read your Bible. This is stuff that you have to make a plan to do and be committed to do. You can do it. The year has only just begun. Get started. Start wherever you like, however you like. You know how to read. Pick up the Bible. Read a chapter today. Then read another chapter tomorrow and another one after that. And you will find, just do this. If I'm wrong, I promise you next week I'll get up here and as loud as I am right now, I'll let all of you know that I'm wrong. You do this. Read a chapter today. Read a chapter tomorrow. Read a chapter the next day. And before long, you will find that it's hard to stop reading just one chapter. You'll read, and then one chapter will lead over to the next, and will lead over to the next, and before you know it, you'll be reading three or four of those chapters a day, and there you go. You will have so much of God's Word being input into your life, and it will make a difference. God's Word is powerful like that. It absolutely will make a difference. Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. Matthew 20, 19. More Jesus in 2019. Our first stop is Matthew 20, 19, where Jesus says that he will be delivered over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. This is quite a statement made by Christ here. He is foretelling his own death. And if you back up just a few verses to pick up some of the context along the way, you find that Jesus, verse 17, Matthew 20, verse 17, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took his 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death." Jesus was marching to Jerusalem, where an old rugged cross waited on him. No way to die. No way to die at all. Not that anyone would want to choose how to die. You know, it's kind of a morbid thing to think about. But if you had to sit down and just think about how you'll spend your last hours, your last day here on earth, you sure wouldn't pick a cross to be nailed to and hanged on. This was a barbarous death, not just in the pure physical exertion and exhaustion that death by crucifixion caused, but also in the shame. This is what the Roman Empire did to let folks know they meant business. This is what the Roman Empire did to let people know, you better not mess with Rome. This is what they did to vilify their enemies and send a big statement to people so that they knew, don't you do what this guy did. Don't let us catch you doing what this person did, or you'll be the next one to hang on this cross. And Jesus here is indicating that he was going to that cross voluntarily. He's going to his execution site. One thing we see as we look more at Jesus is he knew exactly what was coming. Some in a crowded religious world are so insistent that Jesus came to establish an earthly kingdom. We talk about them lovingly. They are dear, precious souls who are lost and wrong in this way of thinking. And we're not happy about that, but this idea of theirs that suggests that Jesus came to set up an earthly kingdom but was stopped by the Jews and was surprisingly, it surprised God, surprised the Son of God that Jesus was executed and could not set up his earthly kingdom, so instead he made the church. All of that's completely blown out of the water here. As Jesus very somberly, very in his own mind, says, this is what's going to happen. Jesus predicts his own death. He's aware of it. Didn't catch him by surprise, not at all. Did not catch God by surprise, not at all. This was all part of the plan for Jesus to die for our sins so that we could be saved through his sacrifice. We see Jesus going to that cross in Matthew 20:19. More Jesus in 2019. There we have him here in Matthew 20:19 talking about his own death, but gloriously, isn't it? Doesn't Matthew 20:19 end in the best way you can imagine? Jesus will be raised on the third day. There it is. Jesus is going to die, but he's not going to stay dead because our Savior is a risen Savior. There's no Mark 20:19 for us to look at, so we skip it. Go to Luke. Luke 20:19. More Jesus in 2019. And we see here Luke 20:19, where Jesus, or it's said about Jesus that the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him that very hour, for they perceived that he, Jesus, told this parable against them, but they feared the people. Here we see our Savior in hot water. The religious elites of the day, the establishment, the guys you don't want to mess around with, are now locked in on Jesus. Targets are set, and Luke 20:19 says they would have right then, right there, taken him and killed him, but they were afraid of the people. Jesus has become very popular by Luke 20:19. Jesus is a widely acclaimed teacher here. And as a result of this parable that he speaks, that we're going to read here in just a second, he makes a lot of powerful enemies. Enemies that wanted him dead right then and there. But they couldn't do it right then and there. They were smart enough. You know, these enemies of Christ were no dummies. They were smart enough to know that they had to get this done some other way. They were afraid of the people and Jesus' popularity with the people. So they plotted, they planned, they worked the back channels about how they could rid themselves of Jesus. Do you know, do you want to know what Jesus said that made their blood boil so much? Can you imagine what it might have been that Jesus said that just got them so worked up? Well, here it is, Luke chapter 20, verse 9 beginning, Luke 20, verse 9. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. So this parable that we're about to read, that Jesus speaks, is what worked these scribes and Pharisees and chief priests up into a frenzy. Here's the parable, Luke chapter 20, verse 9. A man planted a vineyard, let it out to his tenants, and he went into another country for a long while. The owner of this vineyard is out of the picture. He's a long way off. And when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. This vineyard is being remotely managed, so to speak, by its owner. A servant is sent, but the tenants beat this servant. Verse number 10 goes on to say, they beat this servant, they sent him away empty-handed. Oh, that's not the way you're supposed to treat the representative of the owner of this vineyard. What are you doing here? Well, verse 11, Luke 20, verse 11. So the owner sent another servant. Let's try this again. This needs to go a little differently. But they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. So the tenants of the land are acting like they own the place. And when the owner of the land sends someone, a servant, to check on these tenants and to give some instructions from the owner of the land, he's being shamefully treated, the servant is. Beaten up, run out of the land that he's serving the owner on behalf of. This is crazy. The owner of the land sends a third, verse 12. This also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, get the picture straight, the one doing the sending of these servants is the owner of the vineyard. And here he says in verse number 13, I will send my beloved son, perhaps they will respect him. You kind of now are picking up on the story that Jesus is telling. It's a parable, a story alongside another story. And what Jesus is telling here is really the story of the Bible. All throughout the Old Testament, God sent servants of his. We call them prophets or priests or spokespersons from God. And over and over and over again, the Jews would disrespect these prophets and servants. And finally, at long last, God, the owner in the parable here, God sends his beloved son, thinking, hoping, perhaps they will respect him. But the tenants saw him. Verse 14, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What shall the owner of the vineyard do? Jesus asks, verse 15. Jesus answers, verse number 16, the owner will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now, Jesus is speaking this in an incredible setting. Surely there is a large crowd all around him. And they're following Jesus as he's telling this rather simple story of a landowner sending people to the land to check in on it. And the people who are on the land, on the property, they are beating up these servants one by one by one. Finally, the son is sent and the son is killed. Jesus says there's going to be punishment for those who behave this way. Those priests and scribes and Pharisees listening to Jesus, they say, verse number 16, oh, surely this won't happen. You know, trying to save some face in the matter. Jesus says the owner of the vineyard is going to be very angry. There's going to be punishment dished out. And the people that these words are hitting right between the eyes are saying, no, that's not going to happen. There's nothing to see here. Jesus, the Bible says, looked at them, verse number 17, Luke 20, 17. Jesus looked directly at them and said, it is written, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And here is where these scribes and chief priests, these professional religious charlatans, these Jewish insiders and elites, that's when they say, we got to get rid of Jesus. Because they knew, Luke 20, 19, they knew that Jesus was talking all about them, up one side and down the other. As Jesus is talking about those ungrateful, murderous, wicked people who killed the servants and then finally killed the son, these people knew Jesus is talking about us. And they become enraged. They sought to lay hands on him that very hour. That's not a nice thing. They didn't want to pat Jesus on the back or shake his hand or give him a hug. They wanted to grab him and rid themselves of him for good. We see Jesus' boldness as we see more Jesus in 2019. Luke 2019, to be exact. We see Jesus saying what needs to be said, even though he knows it's not going to go over well. Even though Jesus knows what he's saying is going to be a reason they use against him to kill him, he says it anyway. I want the year 2019 to be a year in which we boldly embrace God's truth. Don't hide from any of it. We take a look at God's word. Easy, hard, controversial, not popular, unpopular, and we decide that it's going to be a year of more Jesus for us. More of everything that he said. More of everything that Jesus sent his apostles to say. More Jesus and less of everything else, even if our relationship with Jesus makes us outcast of the world, outcast even of our family. Even if it makes us that oddball that maybe you've been afraid of turning into. Turn into that one, 2019. Jesus needs you on his side. The church definitely needs you to stand up and stand out for the Lord. More Jesus in 2019. John chapter 20, verse 19. John 2019, our last stop of the way. We see Jesus here in bold action yet again on the evening that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked and the disciples were in fear of the Jews. They had, at this point, John chapter 20, verse 19, just setting a little bit of the stage. We'll come back and read some more verses to get us all caught up in just a second. But the disciples were afraid of the Jews because Jesus, in John 20, 19, has just been executed. Jesus is dead here in this verse. And the disciples were afraid. After all, they were following Jesus, whom the Jews had killed. They were afraid of what might happen. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus is risen, as we saw from Matthew 20:19. Yes, they put Jesus to death as they plotted to do, Luke 20:19, but Jesus didn't stay dead. John 20:19, he's risen. He's with his disciples, and you have to love the total care that Jesus gives to his disciples. He was the one who just got killed, by the way. Jesus was the one who just was horribly wronged. And Jesus doesn't talk about that. Jesus knows, because he is our all-knowing Savior, Jesus knows that his disciples are scared. And so he says to them, not thinking a thing about himself or what he had gone through recently, he says to them, "Peace be with you." Even in this moment, Jesus puts first the needs and the concerns of his followers. If you back up a few verses, you see the great resurrection scene as Jesus and Mary are there. They're talking, and Mary is searching for the body of Jesus, and Jesus turns to her amazingly. I mean, breathtaking. Hollywood couldn't do this scene justice. Let it fill up your mind and just kind of picture it. Jesus is there. Mary is there. Mary doesn't know that Jesus has been risen yet. Mary is looking for Jesus' body, and boy, is she about to find it. as Jesus says to her, Mary, John 20, verse 16. Mary turns and she sees Jesus and lets out the exclamation, Teacher. Jesus says to her, John 20, verse 17, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to the brothers and say, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, Jesus was not risen from the grave to stay here on earth anymore. Jesus was risen from the grave to win that victory, to go to God. And here Jesus tells Mary, you go and spread the word. You go and announce. And Mary does exactly that. She goes and she announces to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And these are the things that he said. And then Jesus appears to them. First to Mary, then to the others. And he's so mindful of their needs that he says in John 20:19, peace. Peace be with you. Don't worry. The disciples are surely in a wild emotional state here. Jesus has just been taken from them. Who knows if all of these consequences have sunk in yet? But Jesus appears and Jesus takes care of them as he does with all of us, because he is our all-encompassing Savior who loves us and who is willing to take care of us and put us even above himself. That's why 2019 needs to be a year of more Jesus, because he has put us first for so long. It's definitely time that we put him first. Make him a little higher up on our priority list. Say to him, more Jesus and less of everything else. Everything that I like, everything that excites me about life, it's all good stuff. But we need to turn it down just a few notches. Less of that, less of that. Maybe a whole lot less of some things, but less of everything and more of Jesus. We can do it. You can do it. We're going to be talking about doing it all year long, God willing. So strap in and enjoy the series as we grow together. Let folks know that we're going to be doing this on the first Sundays of the month. We're not just going to be talking about Jesus then, but he will be front and center. We will definitely look at key related passages at these times. And I'm excited about the opportunity to think more about Jesus. More Jesus, less everything else. I hope you will begin 2019 on the right side of the Lord in your relationship. You can do that tonight, you know. You can, if you've not already before heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, you can do that tonight. And as the Lord's people, we would gladly help you with that. Many here on a Sunday night have already obeyed that. We call that the plan of salvation, because that's what God wants you to do to be saved here, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you have already done that, God bless you. Make sure that you know the work has only just begun. After we're baptized, it's not time to sit back and just wait. Close the Bible, we've done it all. No, after we have been baptized, it's time to see what more we can do to please the Lord. Keep our life free from sin. That's a big, big challenge in today's world. And maybe you're struggling with that. If you are, or when you do this year, I want you to know, we have a Savior who is long-suffering and willing to forgive. If you need some of that forgiveness tonight, walk down this aisle. We'll be happy to pray for you. If you're ready to be baptized, boy, we're ready for you tonight. If you have any need, make it known now while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.